good to be in the house of the Lord, especially with you guys. And my daughter, if y'all haven't met her, Heather Wyatt, would y'all mind standing up for a second? I'm going to embarrass y'all for just a moment. Wyatt, you probably knew you were going to get embarrassed when you came because this is your first time. And not a terrible embarrassment, but these two are engaged to be married, and really proud of both of them. Love them to pieces, and I'm really glad that they're here this morning. So y'all can sit down. Yeah. So thank y'all for being here. Let me open up with a word of prayer right quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, and I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to be in your word with these people in this house, in your house, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for the safe travels that we've had so far. We ask, Lord, that if there's anybody on their way, that you would watch and protect over them. Watch over them and protect them. Lord, we thank you for this day and what we remember, the death, the sacrifice, the resurrection of your Son Jesus. We thank you for that, the salvation that it brings. May we never forget. Thank you for this morning and this lesson, Mike, and what he's prepared for us later this morning as well. Ask your blessing over both times and everyone in attendance, that you would open our ears and our hearts to your word, that what is spoken would be from you, and that what is received is most certainly from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 12 and read through 17. And I cheated. I've got a bookmark in Acts. We'll skip back there in a little bit as well. But primarily this is where we'll be, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I was going to try to pull this off on my cell phone screen, but Terry brought his laptop and was gracious enough to let me use that. So, yeah. I don't need glasses yet, but yeah, that's what I hear. Everybody said 40 is the magic number, and I'm there. So let's go. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to whom which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, in verse 12 it says, Paul says that he was enabled by God. What was he enabled to do? Well, if we roll back to verse 11, it reads, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul was enabled to teach the gospel. Now, how many people before Paul had been given the gospel, walked with Jesus, and Paul was not one of those? But what was so extraordinary, what was worth mentioning, that he was enabled to do such a thing? I would say that Paul felt unworthy, and for good reason. In his humanity, his imperfections, his past life, his current battles with sins, his past battles with sins. And we know a lot about Paul from Acts. And so let's get back to Acts. We're going to go to chapter 9 real quick, if you want to join me for that. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So we have a couple of things that I wanted to point out Paul's not the first person to deal with sin and then be chosen by God. We look at somebody like Moses and David, as well as Paul, and we see some pretty extreme sins in their life, and one specific that's common to all three, which was murder, prior to God calling them to action. So, not just minor sins, not just a small thing, but great sin. Sin that would, for most of us, probably cripple us from action, deter us from ever having been called. You know, I don't know how somebody does a thing like that and comes back from it, and when God calls him to action, he says, "Yes, sir." I mean, how easy would it be for us to just call it quits and say, "No, I'm not good enough. You can't use me. It's too late. I've gone too far." But Paul knows his past, and here we're going to see in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "And Saul yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." He was persecuting Christians in Acts 9. This is the same person. Now, here he's called Saul, because at the time, his ministry and his life was to the Jews. Later, we refer to him as Paul because his ministry goes to the Gentiles. God doesn't change his name. It's kind of like if you have any friends who are Hispanic, or if I were called to minister in Mexico, people down there might call me Jose because my first name is John. Up here, a lot of Jose's go by Joe or John. I've heard it both ways. But a lot of people think that at some point God changed his name to Paul, and I don't see evidence of that. Mike, do you see evidence of that anywhere, that God actually changed his name to Paul, or is it just simply that he was ministering to the Gentiles? It's a Roman name. So as a Jew, he was called Saul. To the best of my understanding, he was always Saul, but to be understood and accepted amongst the Gentiles, he became Paul. So that's why there's a difference in Saul in Acts and Paul in 1 Timothy. Not necessarily that his name was changed after the road to Damascus and all of that. It's just that his ministry went to the Gentiles. But Paul, having dealt with so many different sins in his past life and understanding what he had done in his past, could have fallen down and become useless, but God called him to action. During the journey, Saul hears a message from God. We know this story well. He's on his way to Damascus after having received permission to go and persecute Christians. And of course, he didn't realize that's what he was doing. He thought he was upholding the law. He thought he was doing a good deed. But God had a different message for Saul and made it very clear that what he was doing was wrong. And probably the most obvious way that he possibly could have. And I don't think a still small voice would have changed Paul's actions. I don't think it would have stopped him from going and doing what he was so determined to do. And he felt justified in what he was doing. So what did God do? God blinded Saul on the road to Damascus. But he already had a reputation before this moment. This wasn't his first action against Christians. He'd had many already. He already had a reputation. Saul of Tarsus was known to Christians, the disciples. And we see in Acts 9, if we stay there for just a moment, we're going to go down to verses 10 through 14. "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hands on him that he might receive sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So what we see here is Saul's reputation going before him. Ananias is scared. He'd rather run and hide at this particular moment. We see this. He's wrestling with God for what God is calling him to do. Now, we know that in the end, God wins this argument, and Ananias does indeed go to Saul, but it further emphasizes the reputation that Paul had. And to Christians, it wasn't good. This man wanted not to go. We could look at other instances in Scripture where similar things happen. Moses, for instance, is called to action, and he feels unworthy. He wrestles with God about going to Pharaoh. People often hear a calling and either don't feel worthy or don't want to do it or are afraid to do it. And this is an instance where Ananias was very afraid to do so. Saul was not just somebody who took a Christian to court. Saul was a man of violence. And so for Ananias to show up at this man's doorstep and introduce himself is inviting violence upon himself almost. In his mind, that's what he thinks is happening. But God tells him otherwise. And Ananias does indeed go to Paul and heal him of his blindness. Pardon me, I'm moving through my notes here. I skipped a spot and I'm trying to find my place. So I would say that Ananias struggled here with what God was asking him to do, a lot like what we would struggle with. If we had an opportunity to go somewhere, like if we had an opportunity to go share the gospel at the White House, would we feel comfortable doing that in this particular day and age? Do we have a president in place that we would feel easily comfortable going and sharing the gospel with? I don't think I would feel comfortable with that initially. Would I do it? Yeah, I would do that. I would gladly go. I say gladly, that may be a little bit overkill. I would reluctantly go, but I would. I think that would be a great opportunity. Whether it falls on deaf ears or not, I'll leave that up to you. But when we're called, we should go. No matter the circumstances in our own mind, no matter what we would do to ourselves to discourage ourselves from doing a thing, whatever God calls us to, we should. So Ananias had faith enough to change his mind and go to Paul, or Saul, as he was called at this particular point in Scripture. Ananias changed his mind. Saul, or Paul, had faith enough to change his mind after this particular run-in with the Lord. Now, not all of us have a run-in with the Lord quite like this. Not all of us have a past like this either. But how many times have we heard about somebody in prison, for instance, for a gruesome act or something where they've gone to prison and they've run into a minister who shared the gospel with them, and it changed their life. We hear about that a lot at our lowest. A lot of times that's when God is able to reach out to us and we're actually willing and able to listen. So what is God calling us to do? Are we listening well enough to His calling that we would risk our life to change the world around us? Is He capable of calling us to such heights? We don't know what God would have for us until He has it right there in front of us. What are we capable of? What is He capable of would be the better question. Because if you look at somebody like Moses, he wasn't capable of a whole lot. He felt like he was not capable of very much at all. He did not feel like he was capable of speaking in public, let alone leading a people, a multitude of people, out of bondage. And then to argue with somebody like Pharaoh, who basically was like our president, to go before somebody like that and argue for the freedom of his people, of God's people. Moses didn't feel worthy of that. But God worked through him. God was capable of doing it through Moses. The gospel spreading the way it has, God did that through Paul. It wasn't Paul doing it, it was God in Paul that shared the gospel, that the gospel spread to the Gentiles. Are we setting ourselves up to hear His calling? Are we making ourselves available? Are we praying? Are we listening? Are we reading our Bible? If He were to call us, would we hear it? Or are we so distracted with things around us that we wouldn't? Are we distracted with our own brokenness, our own failings, that if He were to call us to do something, we wouldn't even notice it? Are we making ourselves available to that call? I would say that Mike is. I would say that Terry Posey is. I would say that my mother is. These are people who frequently lead messages, lessons here in this church and abroad. They're preparing themselves daily for whatever message that the Lord would have them to bring us, whether it's Sunday morning or whether it's on a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night. God is preparing those. And I'm glad to have each one of them. I think y'all are too. Each one of these people are opening the Word and studying and preparing lessons. And I think it's amazing. I don't do it often enough, preparing a lesson. I think Terry's trying to get me in here a little bit more and probably do some more Sunday school lessons. And I'm looking forward to that, because what I've found is it's nice to read Scripture. It's good to read Scripture, but it's completely different when you're studying and preparing to teach someone else. Even when we were preparing the vacation Bible school program that we did, Stephanie went round and round trying to find a decent curriculum, and she and Mike vetted quite a few, and finally we settled on one that was, as a lesson plan, decent at best, and we had to make a lot of changes. And when it came up to my lesson, and it was there in front of me, I realized how terrible the material really was. And so there were a lot of changes that we had to do to present a clear gospel through our lesson plan. I would say that they left it kind of, the nicest way I could say it is they left a blank slate for the gospel in our material, our source material. And so we did the best we could, but we had to study. Like, we had to take the material that they gave us and figure out how to make this work for what we saw was necessary for these children that we were about to reach out to, that we may never have another opportunity to share the gospel with. They needed to hear it. And so studying to teach or preach is so much different than just going into your Bible and reading it on a daily basis. And so it's important that we do that. So back to Paul, are we going to... He had an opportunity to allow what was in his past or what is or what would be in his life hinder his effectiveness. And a lot of times we can do that too. We can see the things in our life that could bring us down, that could break us down, that could keep us from being effective. I did this last week, or I did this a few years ago, or this just happened yesterday. Are we going to allow what was or what is hinder our conversion to be a better and more effective Christian as He's calling us to be? Imagine if Paul, after all of his life under the law and persecuting Christians, had chosen that course. To stay the course that he knew in upholding the law instead of grace. How much of Scripture would we have had Paul not heard that calling, if Paul had not acquiesced? I mean, how many books in Scripture? I didn't put a number to it, but I would say he wrote probably half of the New Testament, or close to it. And where would we be without those books? Like, it's because of Paul's outreach to the Gentiles that we are here this morning. If Paul is the chief of sinners, a murderer, a hater, a thief, why would he think he is worthy of what God called him to do? In truth, he knew that he wasn't worthy. I believe he knew that he wasn't worthy. If we skip back to Timothy, in verse 13, he states, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." He knew his sins. He was aware, and he was aware that others knew his sins. His sins were very public. They were gruesome. They were very public. There were people that understood and knew what he had done. And so he had to overcome that. He had to overcome his audience knowing who he was, the ugliness that he had in his past, and still go forth and share a gospel that God gave to him to the Gentiles. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." So at this point, of course, we know that Jesus had already had his earthly ministry, that he had already died and rose from the dead. His work was complete already by this point. Verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So right there, Paul's really hitting it and saying, I'm not just a sinner, I am the sinner. He's accepting everything that he's done in his path. He's laying it bare and he's saying, I'm the worst of us. And yet here I am. He's not patting himself on the back. Not at all. He's very clearly trying to relate to his audience and say that no matter what you have going on in your past, it's still time to do something. If I can overcome the things that I've had in my past, what about you? If God calls you to action, are you going to allow something to keep you from working? Paul was not worthy, just like we are not worthy, but we are called as Paul was called. We are called to further the gospel, to grow the body of Christ. So what excuse do we have? What excuse do we have? Now, God didn't speak softly to Paul. God shook him hard. And what is it going to take for us to change what we have going on? Does God need to, on our way home today, blind us while we're driving down the road? Let's hope that doesn't happen. Let's hope it doesn't take that drastic of a measure, because I want y'all to go home and be safe and enjoy time with your families. But if God is calling you, it's important to listen. And God will find a way to make sure that you listen. But Paul wasn't able to share the gospel, to teach the gospel, not just to the lost during his lifetime, but to train future generations about the importance of outreach. And we see this right here. He's the book of 1 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, and he's bringing him up in the Word. He's encouraging him and teaching him how to teach others so that they can also be effective Christians. And we're reading this today, 2,000 years later, and it's encouraging us. Now, this is not just Paul. This is God writing through Paul. This is God's Word. Paul was God's vessel. Paul was the avenue by which God put this to paper so that our generations would be able to hear this and see this and be encouraged by it. Verse 16 verifies that he understands his place to teach and prepare others to share the gospel well beyond his range of travel. If we read 16 right quick, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So he knew that this message was not a short-term message. He knew that this was not a message that was just for the generation that was sitting in front of him. It wasn't just for Timothy. It wasn't just for the church in Rome. It wasn't just for the Jews that were in his time period. He knew this was a message. He was aware that this was a message that was going to go forward into the ages. How long, he didn't know. He didn't know when the second coming would be. He didn't know that it would be 2024, and we're still reading this message that he's emailing to Timothy. He didn't know that it would last this long. But he was being a steward. He was stewarding the time that he had, that God had prepared him for, in spite of his past. What could have crippled him, and did for a short period actually, also enabled him to hear the voice of God calling him. Did Paul come to Texas? No. I think he didn't, but here we are this morning, and we're reading God's Word from Paul. Are we faithful enough to have an impact on others 2,000 years from now? Are we leaving such an impact that 2,000 years from now, people would be reading a letter that we wrote to somebody? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe y'all are doing something that somebody's storing up somewhere. Have you written a letter to somebody? Have you encouraged a person that 2,000 years from now, it's that butterfly effect where one thing that you do right now impacts the next person, and the next person, and the next person, and the next person. And you may not know about it, because I'm hoping none of us live 2,000 years, because I don't think I want to live that long. But is there something that I'm doing, or that you're doing, that would have ramifications in a positive way for the kingdom of God 2,000 years from now? Maybe God has something for you like that, as he did with Paul. But in truth, I would say that I am not as faithful to the gospel as Paul, and certainly not as faithful to the gospel as I should be. I think somebody like Freddie Coyle or Mike McFarland even would admit that as faithful as they are to the gospel and as high regard as we hold them, I think even they would say that they fall short sometimes. If they're being honest, and they are very honest people. In fact, I think I've heard Mike say such a thing. Paul understood grace, and it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul's not boasting. He understands grace. He's talking about grace right here with Timothy, and he understands how much grace is required for somebody like him who has done so much to harm the ministry of God. How many Christians did he kill that could have had a much longer life and a much longer impact on the world had Paul not come along in his previous life? And those are things that he had to live with. Imagine that. Imagine walking around knowing that you're ministering and you're just one person. But thinking about all the people that he hurt prior to his ministry. That would be tough. That'd be hard to live with. But he did it. So, if Paul can do that, if he can live with that past that he had and still be effective and still know that the God of grace is sending him and has a place for him, a ministry for him, if Paul can decide, okay, Lord, use me, then I think we can too. I know that's what Mike is doing. I know that's what my dad is doing. I know that's what Freddie is doing. And these people are faithful to the Word. And it's inspiring to me to see people like that, to have sat under people like that who are so faithful. And it inspires me to be faithful to the Word, to study the Word, and see how it can affect not only me, but the people that I encounter. I've had opportunities, even this week, to talk about the Lord and encourage some people that maybe have been to church a time or two, but don't know a lot about Scripture. And so, I have a certain amount of skills that people are aware of and often will call me and ask for help with certain things. I have a guy that I work with that needed some carpentry work done. And so I went and did that for him on Friday night. So Friday night I'm at his house. And he's a little bit down in his back, so he's not as physically capable as I am. So there's a lot of it that I had to do by myself, but he was there to help as much as he could. But what that night did for me was it gave me an opportunity to be a light in his darkness. I know that he grew up around a rough family, and I know that he has visited a number of churches and denominations that I don't agree with, that I would say teach a false gospel, or if you want to say not a gospel at all, some of them. He's been to those kind of places, and I'm aware of it. So when I have an opportunity, when we're not at work, to be around him and hopefully have some type of small influence at least, I take it. And so Friday night I got to work on his house and throughout the project just encourage him and talk about the Lord. And I hope it was encouraging to him. I hope it plants a seed. And we've talked about the gospel before. And I haven't had a very reassuring answer that he's trusted, that he has believed. But I keep taking a stab at it, you know. Maybe one of these days I'll break him down enough and he'll actually listen and believe. I hope for that. I pray for that. Do we have people like that? Do you have people like that in your life? Do you have somebody that you're praying for, that you're working at, that you're taking just a little bit of their time and implanting little seeds in their lives? I mean, it may not be here from a pulpit or a lesson plan. It may just be you go out to lunch with them periodically, or you go help them in their garden, or, I don't know, play dominoes, and you're sitting there and just being a good sport. You know, I think we can all have an influence no matter what it is that we do. I know that around our dinner table, when we have people at our house, we like to play games after dinner, and we have a lot of fun, and we try to keep it clean, and we try to have a good influence, and we always like to pray over our meals, and at some point we try to have, I think it's just natural for us to have some form of conversation about the Lord during a visit. Now, today is really easy for those conversations to happen because it's Easter, and I don't remember the last time we actually had a conversation about the Easter Bunny on Easter, so I think it will be really easy to have conversations on a day like today about the Lord and what He's done. But my wife and I, since Friday, have had several conversations about the Lord and what this weekend means. And it's really touched my spirit for us to have those moments. And I think it has for her too. So real quick, I'm going to open up the floor, I guess. I didn't have as many questions that jumped real right out. I guess a lot of them came across as rhetorical is the word I'm looking for. But do y'all have any input on this before we close out? It's 10:17. I've still got a few minutes, so let's go around the table here. Coach, give me your best hit. I said, give me your best hit. He's going to be nice to me, Terry. Shoot. What doctrine am I talking about? I would say that Paul was chosen to be a vessel of Gentiles. God was revealing a message of grace to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. Correct. He was changed. Yeah, I see where you're going with that. But he was definitely chosen. I mean, it's obvious that he was chosen. On the road to Damascus, he was blinded. That doesn't happen to just anybody. So yes, he had to be changed. His mind had to be changed from his core. He had to be rocked to the core for him to realize that what he was doing to further the law was the wrong direction for him to go. He needed to further a message of grace, and God had that presented to him, that he would be the chosen vessel, the messenger to the Gentiles, of which we are them. That's what I see there. And Paul wasn't given much of an option, was he? I mean, you're blinded. You got the God of the universe telling you, I've done this to you, and I've got a guy that already believes in me, already believes the gospel that I've presented through my son Jesus. And that man is coming to visit you, and you need to listen. Basically, it's kind of a sit-down-and-shut-up kind of situation for Paul. Terry?
Mm-hmm. Superman.
Mm-hmm. He did.
Because God gave the Jews the law. Jesus came under the law. Okay? The little church, little small flock, still, they were doing lawful under the law stuff. On the road to Damascus, you have this man that sold out for God in his mm-hmm. belief.
How obvious he made that. Yeah. Yeah.
The man immediately turned. It took him a few years. You look at the growing. You really see the difference in Romans, the difference in Ephesians. You see the man grow. It all of a sudden, it wasn't downloaded to his brain. The grace message wasn't downloaded to his brain. He had to learn this sort of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
God grew him up with the grace message. Put him out there as a pattern for us to follow. What is that pattern? Well, the pattern used to be you follow the law. We're good to the Jews, and when they got their blessings, you get your blessings, right? What's the pattern now?
Grace.
Simply believe in the cross.
That's it. That's it.
That's our pattern. That's a different thing. You got a choice.
For by grace are you saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not sure what that was. I'm going to let Ruth had something to say a minute ago. Discouragement. Are we calling God a liar? You can't use me. And he's telling me, yes, I can. Yeah. John, what'd you have? Chief. Okay.
Look at it.
Mm-hmm. So John was saying about the chief, the word chief there, and the numerous meanings that it can have. And he was talking about how not just that he was a great sinner, but that he was potentially the leader of sinners. He was, and I would agree with that to some extent, he was first and foremost, as Christians understand sin, as he came to an understanding of what sin was to a Christian, he understood suddenly and probably overwhelmingly his sin from his past and what that, the ramifications of what that had. So he was leading the charge, as it were, with sin before the road to Damascus. Yeah, so the Greek word here is protos, foremost, in a time, place, order of importance, before the beginning, the best, or the chief, first and foremost, protos is what he calls himself, first and foremost among sinners. So yeah, that's some good insight there, John. Is anybody else? Jane? Sure. I would say that Paul was, in his old life, you're saying he's seeking God. I think Paul was blinded by the law. It would probably be a good description of what he was. He thought he was following God's law. He thought he was being a dutiful soldier. And so he was blinded by the law. He had an opportunity to understand grace and probably at some point rejected it because of his blind obsession with the law that he was embedded in him since almost birth. If we look at the history of Paul, it started at a very young age for him, like what you're talking about. He was indoctrinated into the law, and God finally came to him and said, I need you for grace. And the road to Damascus was that breaking point for Paul where God opened his eyes to grace, to that grace message that Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection provided us. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, how many times have you been preparing for a Sunday school lesson for kiddos back in the back, and maybe you feel inadequate to even bring the message at all? Like, why are you using me, God? After what I've done this week, you know, it's easy for us to fall into that. It's important that we don't, because God still has an opportunity for us to be useful for His message. One more, Chaz.
I wonder sometimes, Paul or Saul was about to sing. He didn't enter it, but he was a very strong man.
Synagogue, or yeah, of the law. That's incredible. It doesn't mean it's a perfect journey from then on, but yeah. Is the Bible just not stylish enough for us to carry in our own hand anymore? I mean, thanks. Terry, would you close us this morning?